All right, we are in, well, let me check the volume level again on the, because I want to make sure I got the mic where I need to have it. I just want to make sure the radio is getting the sound it needs, and it doesn't seem to be too powerful. Is anybody on the radio in here now, and is the volume level okay? So I'm just curious. Oh, it is? Okay, thanks. All right. Okay, we are in, where are we at? Yeah, Councils for the Church, page 78, paragraph 5, and it's titled, The Forming of a Christ-like Character. Let's see, okay, it says, the religion of Christ never degrades the receiver. It never makes him coarse or rough, discourteous or self-important, passionate or hard-hearted. And this is one of the reasons Fran and I, when we did our church hopping, had to move out of church. When we were doing like Sunday keepers, it was a lot of times it was doctrinal, but a lot of other times it was there was some issues with roughness and discourteous. You know, like even here in the early days of our little gathering here online, I used to have somewhat of an attitude back in the Fire Talk days. Just coming off the street dealing with people in the Chicago area where they kind of get all up in your face. And so I had to calm down over the years, especially in regards to how fast I was talking, like a used car salesman. But that's, you know, like on the street, if you couldn't get in 30 words where most people throw in five, you know, you can't get enough seeds out. At least that was how I thought. But then still in the Chicago area, a lot of people talk fast, you know. And but I knew where I was growing up with the teenagers, all my friends and myself, we were speed talkers. Everybody talked really, really fast, it seemed. This is something that I've dealt with for a while, and I've seen others have to deal with this. But praise the Lord for the way he calms the heart. Because eventually, and that could take years, because I know with myself, especially with the anger issue, it was one of the hardest things. I mean, like the alcohol, the cigarettes, and the other idiocies that I was into. Pretty easy to, you know, walk away from those, but the hard heart, it was mostly with me, it was just the coarseness and the roughness. I didn't much care for the self-importance, because I really don't think I'm worth it. You know, I still, you know, it's just, I don't like the self, you know, proclamation thing. I don't like building towers of pride. But it was always an attitude. I had an attitude, and I didn't like it. But the Lord does work on you, and then with us, like some of us, it could take us years, you know, especially if you're a guy for some reason. Anyway, but a lot of times it can happen quickly. It could change you right away. But anyway, she goes on to say that on the contrary, it refines the taste, it sanctifies the judgment, and purifies and ennobles the thoughts, bringing them into captivity of Christ, or captivity to Christ. God's ideal for his children is higher than the highest human thought can reach. He has given in his holy law a transcript of his character. The ideal of Christian character is Christ-likeness. There is, let me stop there for a minute, because a lot of, and I thought this way too back in the early days of my walk with Christ. I thought, okay, this is 2,000-year-old theology, and it's like modern times and this kind of stuff. You don't see people walking around in robes. You don't see people, you know, like with the Jews with the boxes on their foreheads and stuff, and the regalia. And so I just thought that's old-fashioned, and, you know, but no, wait a second. It's not the, you know, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So boy, I tell you, I would love to be a fly on the wall when Noah was building the ark, or Daniel was in the lion's den, or even Paul was standing in front of Agrippa. You know, just be there and see that, yeah, I guess this hasn't changed. This is the way it should be. It doesn't matter just because we're in modern times. Well, that's what we call it, but the Bible calls it end times. And this is why knowledge has been increased and advanced. A lot of people seem to think, oh, this is just reality, and so we got to deal with it this way, and you don't do things the old-fashioned way. I says, huh, well, tough. Read your Bible. Stop thinking that way. Because he truly is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so what we see happening today, especially in the mindset of some people that claim to be Christians, and they go forth doing things that are very unchristlike, they've got some growing. to do if they're ever going to make it home. But getting back, she says, there is opened before us a path of constant advancement. And it's day by day. We all know about the baby steps and the big ones, too. Some of us take leaps. Some of us, you know, we all do it. I take leaps. You take leaps. I take baby steps. You take baby steps. We all do it. And so, as long as you're growing, at least every day, try to stop something, you know, try to keep on growing, growing, growing. And the Lord knows your heart. So, she says, the ideal, well, here, where do they stop here? God's ideal for his children is higher than the highest human thought can reach. He has given his holy law a transcript of his character. Oh, no, I already read all that. Okay, here it is. We have an object to gain, a standard to reach that includes everything good and pure and noble and elevated. Now, yes, I understand, just like anybody else is going to understand this, that the overwhelming majority of the people are going to be like the thief on the cross. They're going to make it, that will make it home. There's going to be a lot of educating, you know, or re-educating, if you will, when they get home. Because that's the only thing that makes common sense to me in regards to why Jesus said what he said while he was hanging on the cross next to that guy, the thief. Because that man was no theologian. That man was no evangelist. That man wasn't even a Christian until that moment. And so he's a babe in Christ. And so when he gets home, when he finally wakes up, whenever the Lord decides to crack that sky, he's going to have to learn, you know, he'll have a better chance of it, of course, just like any of us, when we get there, because we're going to be studying the scriptures and the Christ-likeness of our Lord and Savior for eternity. And so, even though it was 2,000 years ago that they walked like this, you're not going to find a lot of people that are going to be able to walk like that. Hence the reason for the Gideon Band. They will walk like that. And so they will glorify Christ, and so they will never die. They will be the ones that are standing on the planet when the sky splits, and they'll be changed in the twinkling of an eye. The rest that have, you know, embraced the truth that we share if we're part of that number, and have been martyred, or just went to sleep before the sky opened, will make it home, but they'll, just like us, even if we are part of the Gideon Band, we're still going to have to go on and, you know, learn even more. I mean, I can still, it would make perfect sense to me that Elijah's still opening up the Bible, you know, and Enoch and Moses, even though he was a Messiah type, you know. And so there's still a lot of, none of us are perfect. There's none perfect, no, not one. So she goes on to say that there should be continual striving and constant progress onward and upward toward perfection of character. We shall be individually, for time and eternity, what our habits make us. So it's like I always say, you're always your worst enemy. If you can't drop the dross, you know, if you can't fall on the rock to be, you know, busted up and brought into a Christ-like character, then the rock will fall on you and turn you into a vapor at the end of the 1,000 years. Either way, Christ will be involved. So the lives of those who form right habits and are faithful in the performance of every duty will be a shining light, shedding bright beams onto the pathway of others. But if habits of unfaithfulness are indulged, if lax, indolent, neglectful habits are allowed to strengthen, a cloud darker than midnight will settle on the prospects in this life and forever debar the individual from the future life. In other words, you just won't make it home. And you'll think you're a Christian. There's no gray areas here. See, if those of us that are striving on to be in that number, we got to think outside the box. We can't think of, I mean, even 2,000 years ago isn't far enough back for me to think on. I want to think on how they walked in Enoch's day. Well, how Enoch walked in his day, rather. Moses in his, Joshua in his, Daniel in his, and so on and so forth. And yeah, you got evil from day one. I mean, look at Cain and Abel. You know, Cain did what he did. And, I mean, right there in the garden, look what Eve did. And then convinced Adam to do. And so you're still going to deal with the idiocy of sin from day one, but still, you go back in time, and there's going to be a lot of people, or there are a lot of people that are going to make it home that walked pretty well, especially back then because it was a closer relationship back then. Today, and the close relationship can still be here today, though, even though it's the end times with all the modern this and modern that and the knowledge advanced and the traveling and all that other stuff that Daniel talks about in Daniel 12. It really doesn't matter because it is prophesied to be this way. It is prophesied to happen that there will be a people today that will go forth and have the same spirit of Elijah and to bring the people back to the Lord. And so it doesn't matter if you're wearing Levi jeans or a robe. You know, Levi jeans in our day and a robe in theirs. It doesn't matter. There may be different cultures and different ways of looking at things, but the same faith will be there. And here's another thing to ponder on. You could have been born, all of us, any of us, could have been born 1,000 years ago, 100 years ago, 6,000 years ago. But he chose us to be alive today, knowing that today would be a different time than ever before. The end times is nothing like any of the other times that are mentioned in Scripture. Not even, well, similar to Sodom and Gomorrah and Noah's day, yeah. But you got to compile over the other garbage that we have. I mean, mentally and physically and spiritually speaking, yeah, we're pretty close to Sodom and Gomorrah. Well, we were right on there with Sodom and Gomorrah and Noah's day as well. But then we got all the other distractions that are involved in modern times. The devil's really pulling out the big guns because he knows his time is short. But she goes on to say that blessed is he who heeds the words of eternal life, guided by the Spirit of truth. He will be led into all truth. He will not be loved, honored, and praised by the world, but he will be precious in the sight of heaven. Now think about that. How many of us have been hated by loved ones, friends, relatives, complete strangers, or been attacked here in this church family? As a matter of fact, I just put a post on. Somebody was saying something on a YouTube post. I just answered a YouTube email, or whatever you call it, comment, about how we, the SGR family, have already seen people, and I can't remember exactly what was being said, but it's more or less what she's talking about here, about us being hated simply because of the truth we preach. It's not because we're out there claiming to be Christians and slamming a few brewskis every Saturday night. It's not because we're claiming to be Christians and smoking dope or doing any other sinful stuff. No. They're not yelling at us because we're claiming to be Christians and doing bad things. They're yelling at us because we claim to be Christians and doing things that they don't do. So, 1 John 3, verse 1. It says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. That's the key. All right, the next chapter is titled, Live Courageously Today. And it is, yeah, page 79, paragraph 2, if you're just joining us on the radio. You see, we got a few people on the radio. And it says, the truth of God received into the heart is able to make you wise unto salvation. In believing and obeying it, you will receive grace sufficient for the duties and trials of today. So please don't think about tomorrow. You know, today has enough troubles of its own. And the Lord just revealed that to me again recently. I mean, I got to be reminded of stuff like this because the black cloud that Sister White talks about in some of the writings, it gets so dark and so dismal sometimes that you have a tendency to forget some of the promises. I mean, it doesn't knock you off the path or nothing like that. It's just the devil tries to throw so much mud at the wall, he's hoping to get you to, you know, forget and then despair. Feel like you're useless and whatnot. But if you just concentrate on the duties and the trials of the day, yeah, you're going to be okay. So grace for tomorrow, you do not need, she said. You should feel that you have only to do with today. Literally, you could drop dead in your sleep, right? Well, you just die in your sleep. You're not going to drop. You fall off the bed. But she says, overcome for today. Deny self for today. Watch and pray for today. Obtain victories in God for today. our circumstances and surroundings, the changes daily transpiring around us, and the written word of God, which discerns and proves all things, these are sufficient to teach us our duty and just what we ought to do day by day. Instead of suffering your mind to run in a channel of thought from which you will derive no benefit, you should be searching the scriptures daily and doing those things in daily life, which may now be irksome to you, but which must be done by someone. She says, many fix their eyes upon the terrible wickedness existing around them, the apostasy and the weakness on every side, and they talk of these things until their hearts are filled with sadness and doubt. And yeah, you know, this can, some can even accuse us of doing this, like when you look at SDAapostasy.org or even my site, but I also understand what it says in Ephesians 5. We have to go out and rebuke those so that it lets the people know. But you can't dwell on this stuff. I don't want to live this 24/7. I'm just going to be out there on the wall yelling when I'm standing on the wall. And then when it's time to stop yelling, get off the wall, kick back, and relax. Live my life. Or live your life, whatever the case may be. She says, they keep uttermost before the mind the masterly working of the arch-deceiver and dwell upon the discouraging features of their experience while they seem to lose sight of the Heavenly Father's power and his matchless love. See, that's another reason for the midday prayer, by the way. Get away from it. Get away from the work for a moment. Go out there and talk to him. You need that break, even if it's only for a few moments. She says, all this is as Satan would have it. It is a mistake to think of the enemy of righteousness as clothed with so great power. When we dwell so little upon the love of God and his might, we must talk of the mightiness of Christ. We are utterly powerless to rescue ourselves from the grasp of Satan, but God has appointed a way of escape. The Son of the Highest has strength to fight the battle for us, and through him that loved us, we may come off more than conquerors, she says. And it's going to get to a point where, we were talking about this the other day at the gathering, I read a couple of areas from Last Day Events, chapter 11. You want to, and yes, we did Last Day Events here years ago, and we recorded it all in some of the old audios that are on the site, but it was a glorified version of Last Day Events where everything was thrown in there, and it kind of put a little bit too much in there in certain areas to where the message that was originally designed to be proclaimed was clouded by a lot of other things that kind of, you know, confused some people. And so I think it would be nice to go through Last Day Events, Chapter 11, one of these days, like if we get done with one of these, because there's some scary stuff in there that's going to happen. I mean, she literally, and we've talked about this a few times in here, about some of the stuff that's going to happen. It's already started happening, in fact. But one of them, in fact, would be like what I've mentioned so many times before. You may wake up one night with dead grandma sitting at the end of your bed, and it looks like her, talks like her, smells like her, you know, and everything. Even the mannerisms, you have no doubt. And then we were talking about, too, that true story that's on the website about that man that went to, it was a Seventh-day Adventist man who was trying to evangelize a voodoo priest. And the man wouldn't come to his meetings. And then finally the guy says he got tired of listening to this SDA preacher. He says, tell you what, I'll go to your church service if you come to one of mine. And the SDA man messed up and said, okay. And he did. And that's where it went bad. And if you want to know how bad it got, check it out. It has to do with like the dead grandma thing, because some dead children came running up to him, and he thought it was his kid. But at the same time, he knew it wasn't his children. But because he missed his children so much, he fell for it. So we have to come off. We may come off as more than conquerors, but only through Christ Jesus, the Lord, and staying in his word. She says, there is no spiritual strength for us in constantly brooding over our weakness and backslidings and bemoaning the power of Satan. This great truth must be established as a living principle in our minds and hearts. The efficacy of the offering made for us that God can and does save to the uttermost all who come unto him, complying with the conditions specified in his word. No gray areas. People call you a Jesus freak, a fanatic. Yeah, well, who cares? They're going to say that. They've been saying that for thousands of years. Remember, look what Paul said. Those, you know, that which you call heresy, I adhere to. You know, well, I'm paraphrasing, of course, but or was that Peter? You know, the Peter and Paul thing. We were talking about that the other day. Like Peter and Paul and Psalms and Proverbs, I kind of mix them together for some reason. I don't know. Same Spirit, though, you know. So it doesn't really matter if you think about it. Same Holy Spirit talking through both. So anyway, it says, our work is to place our will on the side of God's will. Then, through the blood of the atonement, we become partakers of the divine nature. Through Christ, we are children of God, and we have the assurance that God loves us even as he loved his Son. We are one with Jesus. We walk where Christ leads the way. He has, and that's another thing. This is what we try to instill upon some of the people that we're trying to tell them, look, you got to get out of apostasy. Everything from Catholics to SDAs. You know, you got to follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. And if your church kicked Jesus out, why are you still sitting there? Well, how do I know Jesus was kicked out of my... Well, if your church is saying Allah is God, homosexual marriage is okay, and Sunday Sabbath is okay, and yes, the SDA church is saying that now too. We got it documented. Then what are you doing there? How much evidence do you need? It's just like with some of the Catholics. And this goes across the gamut, no matter what denomination is. How much evidence do you need that you're not in a Christian church? I mean, let's forget about all the scandals of the political scandals of the Vatican, let's say. Or forget about all the murders that went down in the Vatican. Or all the crazy things all the so-called popes or men of God did for the last, you know, almost two eons. Because I got a newsletter I did many years ago called Unholy Fathers of Rome. And I ran across some crazy stuff. I mean, this is one of the reasons Martin Luther sent or put his 95 theses on the wall that day in the 1500s. Is because of what he saw when he went to Rome. It, you know, they had brothels just for the priests, just like they do today. The only difference today is the brothels for the priests today are homosexual brothels in Italy. That came out on the news. I mean, now they know, documented, 98% of the priests in Rome are homosexual. And so, it's pretty easy now to tell which side of the fence you should be on. So why do people still sit in these churches? Well, for the same reason when Jesus Christ himself walked on the planet 2,000 years ago as prophesied he would, and it was literally hundreds of prophecies declaring what would come. I mean, that's one of the reasons that one guy, I forget his name because, you know, names aren't, I can't remember people's names half the time in real life, my own life. And so, but I'm saying Bible's not real life, you know what I mean. But, was it Gamaliel, I think maybe, when he saw the infant Jesus coming in to be dedicated? He was praying. He knew the prophecies, just like the wise men. They knew the prophecies. They knew it was time. And that man prayed, I want to see Messiah before I die. And then he literally said, this is why, you know, it seems a little shocking to Mary when it went down that day in some of the things that man was saying in regards to her baby. But it's happening today like it happened back then. The people trust the leaders in the church over and above that which is written. And it's obvious that which is written back then was being ignored, just like that which is written today is being ignored. But still, you got a bunch of people out there who want to call themselves Christians, like Isaiah chapter 4, verse 1 said, and so the Bibles are going to be doctored like the defiled bread prophecy said it would happen. And so they're out there calling themselves Christians, but they don't want nothing to do with the Lord. Just preach smooth things out of them, you know, make everything, you know, hunky-dory. You know, let us have our sin and eat it too. So we are one with Jesus. We walk where Christ leads the way. And if they say anything that goes against that which he has written, well, Isaiah 8:20 is pretty plain, right? To the law and the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, there's no light in them. And so why are you in there? You can't get much plainer than that. But she says, we walk where Christ leads the way. He has power to dispel the dark shadows which Satan casts across our path. And in place of darkness and discouragement, the sunlight of his glory shines into our hearts. And then she says, brethren and sisters, it is by beholding that we become changed, by dwelling upon the love of God and our Savior, by contemplating the perfection of the divine character and claiming the righteousness of Christ as our as ours, you know, by faith, we are to be transformed into the same image. Amen. Then let us not gather together all the unpleasant pictures. the iniquities and corruptions and disappointments, the evidences of Satan's power to hang in the halls of our memory, to talk over and mourn over until our souls are filled with discouragement. A discouraged soul is a body of darkness, not only failing himself to receive the light of God, but shutting it away from others. Satan loves to see the effect of the pictures of his triumphs, making human beings faithless and disheartened. It's kind of like the alcoholic saying, yeah, I'm a recovering alcoholic. He never says, I have been delivered. You know? But still, you have to warn the people. And if you want, and in other words, she's, I mean, look at her testimony alone. Ellen White herself is saying, you can't, in other words, this can't be your main message. I mean, present truth is present truth. Yeah, we know what it says in Revelation 14. We got to go out there with the three angels message. And when you do that, well, you're going to step on some toes. It's just normal because you can't just go out there and say, well, guess who is going to do this and guess. No, you got to let them know. And to overwhelmingly confirm that as a fact, read her writings. She gets into pretty good details of what's going down with Rome. She exposes the popes. She exposes all that is there, but she doesn't live that. You know, she doesn't let it dwell. She doesn't let it become part of her everyday run-of-the-mill life. She likes to glorify Christ. That's why a lot of times when I do my, you know, daily updates, I like to put at the end of them not only the Maranatha thing, you know, come Lord Jesus, but also let the people know, look, they may think that they're going to be victorious here. They may think that they're going to be victorious there, but you got to remember, it is Christ, our righteousness. He is going to be, you know, glorified. Prophecy will be fulfilled. We will make it home. We have to make sure that it is by him we are saved and not by them we are confused. And so, but I think I should do that a little bit more often, a little bit more graphically in some of my updates, as well as a little bit more gentle towards exposing men like Obama or Francis, letting them know that, look, they're playing a part. They don't understand. Please pray for them. They don't really get how much danger they're in. You know, as evil as they may think or be, they are ordained to be there. Romans chapter 13, verses 1 to 7. So they are ordained to be there. They're going to have to deal with the spanking. And it's going to be an eternal one if they don't wise up. All right, this next one here is, the one after that is the unpardonable sin. And it's only one paragraph. So we're definitely going to cover that one tonight. So next one is titled, Represent God by an Unselfish Life. And it's page 80, paragraph 2. It says, the sin which is indulged to the greatest extent and which separates us from God and produces so many contagious spiritual disorders is selfishness. And this is another area that I had an issue with. And it wasn't so much self-importance. It was me, you know, I want it all for me, you know, especially before I was a Christian. You know, if I made $20, 18 would go to me, you know, and 2 would go to my wife and, you know, a couple of kids at the time. And I was very, very, it was all about pleasing self, pleasing me. And that could spin off in any area too. It doesn't have to just be money. It could just be, you know, everything from doing stuff around the house to just, I guess the self-important thing could be involved in that too, when it's like, hey, it's my way or the highway. If you don't do it this way, well, see ya. And it's just not, you know, wise, you know, especially when and I like the way the Lord moved me on that one many, many years ago. He showed me, this is, look, if you can't get along with the people that I've put in your life, and can't deal with their idiosyncrasies the way they're dealing with your idiosyncrasies, because I got characteristic flaws just like anybody else does. If you can't get along with each other, you know, if you can't get along with them now, what makes you think you're going to have any fun up in heaven? What makes you think you'd be able to do it when you get home? Because those bad habits aren't going to just suddenly drop off when you climb out of your grave if you don't make it into that number, because they're not. The habits you have when you die are the habits you have when you awaken, which will, you know, more or less dictate which resurrection you're going to be involved in, the good one or the bad one. And that really knocked my socks off because, I have to realize that it's not always going to be my way or the highway. Yeah, it's like it can be everything from putting the toilet seat down to just, you know, letting someone do things the way they like to do it because it seems to work that way for them, even though it kind of rubs you the wrong way. Hey, you know, when you're in heaven a couple of trillion years and you go over to, you know, your friend's house, that they've been doing stuff strange for a couple hundred thousand years, and it's not kind of the way that you would do it, but is it going to get you all bundled up in a pile of nerves and going to get all ticked off and say, you know, say ya? Well, no, you're not going to be there. That kind of attitude just won't be there. So she says, the sin which is indulged to the greatest extent and which separates us from God and that produces so many contagious spiritual disorders is selfishness. There can be no returning to the Lord except by self-denial. I love that dream he gave me many, many years ago where I was, you know, I was talking to somebody, I saw my dead body on the ground and they asked me some questions. I says, no, I don't do that anymore. Look, I'm dead. That's how you got to be. And I know certain parts of my life before then did resurrect and come back onto me, and it took me years to burn them off, and, you know, the selfishness thing. But I like the way he describes it sometimes. You literally have to die of self. She says, ourselves, we can do nothing but through God strengthening us. We can live to do good to others, and in this way, shun the evil of selfishness. We need not to go to heathen lands to manifest our desire to devote all to God in a useful, unselfish life. And that's one of the things I noticed early on, many, many years ago. The one man that I used to watch when I was trying to find if Christ was real, he went to Haiti for a while and came back and had all these wonderful experiences. He says, why did you go to Haiti? Have you not seen what's going on in your neck of the woods? I mean, that never, you know, but I can understand missionary work in other countries, like, you know, going to, like, if the Lord leads you there, yeah, too. But going on a church trip for a month and not staying there. If you're going there, if the Lord's calling there, guess what's going to happen? I mean, look what happened to Pastor Craig. If the Lord's calling you to go to a different nation, you're going to be there. And he's been there for years. Praise God, he's going to be visiting here for a while soon. Not sure when. You know, get some time off, but the church will still be going there. Everything has already been set up. So please keep that in your prayers, by the way. So going on, she says, we should do this in the home circle, in the church, among those whom we associate and with whom we do business. Right in the common walks of life is where self is to be denied and kept in subordination. Paul could say, I die daily. It is the daily dying of self in the little transactions of life that makes us overcomers. Keep that in mind. I mean, look at the thief on the cross again. The little bit of truth he understood of who was hanging on the cross next to him, he ran with it and openly proclaimed it. That little speck of truth he grabbed hold of. So you don't have to, like I've always said, you don't have to be a theologian with alphabet soup after your name. You know how they do that PhD and the, you know, whatever else is after that. I'm like, I can't remember half those letters, what they mean. But, these little things, as long as you do it on a daily basis, and that's what I try to do every day, as we all, many of us do, because I know we talk, some of us. But that's very, very important, a constant growth, because your Father's watching. He knows your heart. He knows you're trying your best. She says we should forget self in the desire to do good to others. With many, there is a decided lack of love for others. Instead of faithfully performing their duty, they seek rather their own pleasure. In heaven, none will think of self nor seek their own pleasure, but all, from pure, genuine love, will seek the happiness of the heavenly beings around them. If we wish to enjoy heavenly society in the earth made new, we must be governed by heavenly principles here. It's another reason that some of us have already gone into the vegan diet. I know it's a little off topic, but the fact of the matter is, yeah, why not get used to the heavenly diet now before you get there? It's always made sense to me. So she says, I was shown that there was too much comparing ourselves among ourselves, talking fallible mortals, or taking rather fallible mortals for a pattern. When we have a sure, unerring pattern, we should not measure ourselves by the world, nor by the opinions of men, nor by what we were before we embraced the truth. And this reminds me of Catholicism. I've worked with Catholics even after I left the church, and when I was doing that work for that one ministry in Bridgeview. And I remember when the man's mother came to visit from Italy. And it was the Pope this, the Pope that, St. Stanislaus this, St. Therese that, Mary this, you know, Anthony that, you know, all the saints. I never heard Jesus once. She was trying to use the fallible mortals for her pattern. And that is the theology of Rome. Don't look to Christ. Look to mankind. Seriously. I remember some of the stories he used to say about St. Francis. Supposedly. St. Francis. And I remember when I was a kid, my mom told me that, because I had a love for animals, and they asked me, what name do you want for your confirmation name? And I said, Francis. And they asked me why. I said, well, because he likes animals. And I heard about him walking around in the woods one day, and he's patting the deer, and the, you know, bunnies are coming up to him, butterflies are landing on him. And just some of the stories I heard from my mom when I was a kid. And one day he was in prayer, and they happened to notice a couple of monks say that he was walking 4 feet off the ground while he was praying. Yeah, you know, well, you know. That wasn't true, of course, but still, I wanted to be like him, you know, because of the animal thing. But later on when I found Christ, I realized, now I see why you've got all them statues in the Catholic Church. All these mind games that they're playing there. Don't look to Christ. As a matter of fact, when you look to Christ in the Catholic Church, what do you see? He's dead, hanging on the cross. They don't want to take him off the cross. They don't want you to forget they killed him. He's gone. He's dead. I mean, seriously, he's dead. He's got nails in his body. He's bleeding. He's dead. He's on that cross. Now look at that statue over there that Michelangelo made. He made it all out of marble. You got Mary weeping, holding a dead Jesus after they took him off the cross. All right? Or how about the infant Jesus in her arms with the Madonna statues and whatnot? And then the infant, well, a toddler Jesus on the back of St. Christopher crossing the river. In every aspect of Christ in a Roman Catholic, or you got a statue, the only time you ever see Jesus Christ alive, supposedly anyway, he stands there with the really long hair, which is the first son of one of those popes, because that's not how Jesus looks. That pretty Jesus you see all over the world with the long brown hair and a beard and all that stuff, the good-looking guy, that is some... One of you guys, a brother in the faith years ago did a video about this, Brother David, and it was one of the popes, one of their sons, and I can't remember who the guy's name is. Doesn't matter. That's who they fashioned it after. It's another man. But still, even that statue, even though he looks alive and all this other stuff, he's pointing to his chest and look at it. Just like Tetzalcoatl or whatever. I can't remember the game. It's a pagan god from way old, long time ago. I put it in my flash animation of the Antichrist many, many years ago, and it actually turned into a video, thanks to Pastor Craig. But he's pointing to his chest, and out bursting out of his chest is his heart wrapped in, you know, well, the one at Tetzalcoatl or something like that. His doesn't have, I don't believe his has the crown of thorns on it. He has knives through it and stuff like that, but it's bursting out of his chest. And in other words, he's dying. He's going to be dead any second because his heart is not in his chest. He's going to die. But look at Mary. Look at Stanislaus. Look at Anthony. Look at Peter. I mean, look at any of these statues in the Catholic Church, all these men, women. They're all alive with kneelers in front of them. They can help you. But Jesus, nah, don't bother. He's dead. They are taking fallible mortals for their pattern, just like Sister White said. And that's why commandment number 2 is not found in Roman Catholic catechisms, the St. Joseph Catechism. It's not in there. But it's in the Douay Rheims Bible. But they know no one reads the Bibles, so they don't care. So she goes on and she says, but our faith and position in the world as they now are must be compared with what they would have been if our course had been continually onward and upward since we professed to be followers of Christ. This is the only safe comparison that can be made. In every other, there will be self-deception. If the moral character and spiritual state of God's people do not correspond with the blessings, privileges, and light which have been conferred upon them, they are weighed in the balance, and angels make the report wanting. Scary, huh? In other words, they're wanting something God never wanted you to have. All right, and yeah, good. We should be able to finish with this one. The unpardonable sin. And it says, what constitutes the sin against the Holy Ghost? It is willfully attributing to Satan the work of the Holy Spirit. Willfully. In other words, you know. For example, suppose that one is a witness of the special work of the Spirit of God. He has convincing evidence. I mean, this is not flippantly being suggested. No, he knows. He has convincing evidence that the work is in harmony with the Scriptures, and the Spirit witnesses with his Spirit that it is of God. You know, the picture she's painting here is a Pharisee, by the way, right? You get a lot of pharisaical, I don't know. A lot of Pharisees walking around today, even though they're not claiming to be, you know the Jewish cloth, if you will. But she says, afterward, however, he falls under temptation, pride, self-sufficiency, or some other evil trait, controls him, and rejecting all the evidence of its divine character, he declares that which he had before acknowledged to be the power of the Holy Spirit was the power of Satan. And sadly, this is really frightening when you really think about what she's saying here. I mean, this is going to make some people out there, especially some that have left our number in a bad way, have done. Because they're not just slamming me, brothers and sisters. They're coming against you too. Because we are all on the same page here. We preach and understand the same truth. And when they were part of our number, now this is scary, and there's no names needed to be mentioned because this is going to happen until the sky splits anyway. But there are people that were at one time part of our number and declared that which is being spoken in this church is truth. And it is of the Holy Spirit. They see the power of God. They have heard and seen the miracles, the prayers answered, the truth being made known, the fruits of Christ on all of us. I'm not talking about me alone, on all of us. And all of a sudden they leave the church. And they're slamming us like we are evil and satanic and demonic. I remember years ago with Pastor Craig, how some didn't know that the emails were being, presented to others. And certain statements were made by some people that were part of our number, but they were declaring that which what Craig was doing was evil. Because it was taken away from something somebody else is trying to do. That's scary. And I'm not going to put a judgment call on it because it's just too scary to do. I just don't want to have that. I don't even want to contemplate it, but the way she describes it here, he declares that which he had before acknowledged to be the power of the Holy Spirit was now the power of Satan. She goes on to say it is through the medium of his Spirit that God works upon the human heart, and when men willfully reject the Spirit and declare it to be from Satan, they cut off the channel by which God can communicate with them. Again, you're your own worst enemy then. Yeah, or they call us a cult. There you go. That's just another way of doing it. They leave and they say all of a sudden we're a cult. Why? And never because we're claiming to be Christians and we're selling beer, or we're claiming to be Christians and doing any other sinful thing. No, it's because we're claiming to be Christians and we refuse to do the sinful things that they want us to do. And so now we're the cult. She goes on to say that by denying the evidence which God has been pleased to give them, they shut out the light which had been shining in their hearts. And as the result, they are left in darkness. Now, here's another scary thought to think about. Some of them will be involved in future days that are going to cause some real problems for some of us. I guarantee it. It's just got to happen. Just by common sense. Just by looking in the scriptures and seeing how some people... Look at Sam Ballett. But anyway, it says, thus the words of Christ are verified. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? Matthew 6:23. For a time, persons who have committed this sin may appear to be the children of God. But when circumstances arise to develop character and show what manner of spirit they are of, it will be found that they are on the enemy's ground, standing under his black banner. Sad but true. All right, we got... Well, I'm going to go one more because this will finish off chapter 11, and we'll be able to go into chapter 12 next week. So this last one, we'll go over a minute or two. This last one is confessing or denying Christ. And this is page 81, paragraph 2, if you're just joining us, and this counsels for the church. It says, in our mingling in society, in families, or in whatever relations of life we are placed, either limited or extended, there are many ways wherein we may acknowledge our Lord and many ways wherein we may deny him. It's like I've always said, you know, you may be the only Bible some people read, right? So she says, we may deny him in our words, by speaking evil of others, by foolish talking, jesting, and joking, and by idle or unkind words, or by prevaricating, speaking contrary to the truth. In our words, we may confess that Christ is not in us. In our, and she's not talking about like with, like when we have a tendency to gather sometimes at the gatherings, we have a tendency to joke with each other. We don't joke about others, though. There's a big difference there. You know, it's like when you're a teenager and, you know, the kids like to make fun of the kid that doesn't have the nice clothes on or something. Big difference, you know. Joking with each other and, yeah, it's just, and we don't joke about each other either, you know. Or try not to. And if any of us, like if I have done it with any of you and I've offended you, I pray that you have forgiven me. And vice versa, if you have done it against me, I definitely forgive you. We're all growing together, just like a mom grows with a little kid and a dad grows with a little kid. You know, we all have to grow. So in our character, she says, we may deny him by loving, in our character, we may deny him by loving our ease, by shunning the duties and burdens of life, which someone must bear if we do not, and by loving sinful pleasure. We may also deny Christ by pride of dress and conformity to the world. You know, the dress reform issue has always come up. And this is, even before we were a church family, I've dealt with this decades ago with loved ones. This dress reform thing, it's an anchor for some people. It is literally an anchor to hell. It's really strange, and I don't get why it works this way and why it's always with the women because guys don't have an issue in this area for some reason. Well, unless they're homosexual, but then that they got a whole new set of problems there. But there's always been an issue here throughout, well, at least in the last days, it's been overwhelmingly apparent, but she says, we may also deny Christ by pride of dress and conformity to the world or by uncourteous behavior. We may deny him by loving our own opinions. This is kind of similar to what we were talking about a minute ago, denying himself. So we may deny him by loving our own opinions and by seeking to maintain and justify self. We may also deny him in allowing the mind to run in the channel of lovesick sentimentalism and to brood over our supposed hard lot in trials. And, you know, like the lonesome mope I, you know, used to think about, like some people that everything, life is just awful and they just mope around all day long. Like when a loved one dies, and I've seen this with some of my siblings that have lost children, and there's nothing wrong with grieving, you know? The problem with grieving, though, in today's world, if the AMA gets involved, they'll stretch that grieving out for decades because they'll give you psychotropic drugs that'll help you deal with your depression. Hey, you're grieving. That's normal. It's natural. Somebody died. You love them. You're going to grieve. And within a couple, 3 months, the grieving will be done, and you might have a bad dream once in a while or a good dream once in a while. But, you know, a tear will still come to mind. Everything. Like, I still do that with my dad, and he's been dead for years. You start taking the psychotropic drugs, or even if you don't, and you just sit there and grieve and grieve and grieve for decades, yeah, that's not a very good witness. That's denying Christ. Where's the peace? She says, no one could truly confess Christ before the world unless the mind and the spirit of Christ live in him. It is impossible to communicate that we have, to communicate that which we have not. The conversation and the deportment should be a real and visible expression of grace and truth within. If the heart is sanctified, submissive, and humble, the fruits will be seen outwardly and will be a most effectual confession of Christ. So amen and amen and amen. And we all need work in that area, myself included, because guess what, everybody? The latter rain ain't falling yet. Well, it's drizzling, but it hasn't fallen abundantly yet. And another thing you might want to take a look at when you get a chance, when you look, I think it's in chapter 11. Is it chapter 11? Oh, no. Yeah. The last, I think from chapter 7 on down in last day events, just look at the order of events. Most of those things have already happened. We are a lot closer than most people realize. Yeah. Let me just go to real quick, and I'll finish with this. Let me open up another one, because I was already in Ellen White here. Let me open up another book. That's one of the neat things about this database. It lets you double it up. All right, let's see. Go to book. All right, let me just put an LDE. I'll just do that. Okay, I'm just going to read you the chapter titles. Number 7, country living. Number 8, the cities. Number 9, Sunday laws. Now, when you take this in context, you realize what happened in this nation in 1963. We have Sunday laws in America. So she's talking about those, because when you read a little further these chapter titles, you'll know that's not talking about Sunday laws being enforced. That's talking about Sunday laws coming into this nation, and they have. So that's passed. The next one is the little time of trouble. Well, that's been here for over a decade. Satan's last day deceptions, that's chapter 11 with that scary stuff, you know, the demons showing up like dead loved ones and stuff, and or the apostles, or some of the old prophets. It really is intense, all right? And that's chapter 11. Chapter 12, the shaking. Chapter 13, the latter rain. Chapter 14, the loud cry. And then chapter 15, the seal of God and the mark of the beast. And so now those Sunday laws that were passed in 63 are now going to be enforced. It's just like with the 501c3. It was written and put on paper in 1954, and then 2006, March 7th, same year they had the first Sunday laws in 32180, passed the laws that George W. Bush put it in law, that anybody that has a 501c3 is now considered a government agent that can lobby law. So that sat for, 8 years or something like that. Same thing with the Sunday laws. It's been sitting there for a while, since 63. All right, and then the chapter 16, the close of probation. Obviously, we know what's going to happen next now, right? The plagues. And so she says 17 and 18. Chapter 17 is about the seven last plagues and the wicked, what they got to deal with. And then 18 is the seven last plagues and the righteous, and what we're going to deal with if we are blessed. 19, Christ's return. And then, of course, 20, the inheritance of the saints, which is home. So I hope and pray that you were blessed. I got a praise that I want to share about Sister Minnie after we get done here. Well, let's pray after this. So let me just shut down the recording, and then we're going to pick it up next week at chapter 12, page 83.